here before. Certain scriptures you can never get enough of. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And 2 Peter 1, it's verses 16 through 21. And you'll recognize them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verses to many Christians. This being the word of God, we hear it. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to the end of the chapter, we read, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." May God bless these scriptures to us. Once again, we pray, Lord, that you would amplify the word in our minds, in our hearts. Thy written word, it's precious to us. It's so precious. And if possible, and I'm sure it is, make it more so, more precious than ever. For this we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, Job writes, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Well, the analogy, of course, is that the Word of God is like food. The Word of God is food for the soul, just like food for the body is what most appreciated, most necessary. The Word of God is like that, like food for the soul, most precious and necessary. I want to talk about the necessity of the scripture tonight. I've spoken about it before. There's more to say on this topic, on the subject. We're talking about the perfections of God. We have spoken about the perfections of God. We don't have perfections, right? We're not perfect. We say that often enough. I hope all of us are convinced of that. We're certainly, apart from grace, none of us are perfect. But God is perfect, perfect in every way, perfect in every detail, perfect in every aspect of his being. And because he's perfect, he's worshipped, right? I mean, why worship anything that's imperfect? Which is what the vast majority of people do these days, if they worship at all, is worship that which is after their own image or imagining or some other god or whatever. Worship money, worship people, they have idols, whatever. And all these things are imperfect. Why do that? Why choose to do that when you can worship that which is perfect, which is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So we're talking about, when we talk about the perfection of God, we think on the Word. And we can say that there's also perfections of the Word because the Word is the Word of God. One of the things that liberalism in theology, not necessarily in politics, but liberalism in theology has taught us is that this is not the Word of God. And because it's not really the Word of God, we can play fast and loose with it. We can contradict it. We can say that this is wrong, this is right. We can pick and choose. But if we're going to believe that this is the Word of God, then it's perfect, because God is perfect. God's Word must be perfect. And one of the perfections of God is necessity, right? Because He's perfect, it makes Him absolutely necessary for worship. It makes Him absolutely necessary for truth, for wisdom. Absolutely necessary. Because He's perfect. Well, likewise, because the Scriptures, which are the Word of God, which is the Word of God, are perfect. That's, we can talk about the perfection of Scripture, because it's from God. It makes the Scripture absolutely necessary. And this is what Job was getting at. He was, of course, hearing the Word of God straight, orally. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But he took that Word as most necessary, even more necessary than food for the body. The Word from God was necessary. And so I want to talk about three things tonight concerning this, the necessity of Scripture. Necessity, again, being a perfection of God, being a perfection of the Word of God. So I'm going to talk about a little bit more about necessity, that which is necessary. In the second place, I'm going to say the writing of Scripture. The writing is necessary. Why that's necessary. And in the third and final point, I want to talk about the completed Word as being most necessary. The completed Word, not a partial Word, but a complete Word as being necessary. So again, we're talking about the perfection of necessity that is particular to God, which, because He is perfect, it makes Him most necessary. And because the Word is from Him, it makes it most necessary. we differ from the liberals, theologically speaking now, because we believe the Word of God, this is the Word of God, it's the only Word of God on the planet, it's the only Word of God God ever gave to man, and it's so valuable as a result, right? It's truly, it's worth more than the money you pay for this book, certainly. It's worth its weight in gold and then some, right, as they say. And so it's just rich and meaningful and wonderful. It's long-lasting. It'll address your life forever. It speaks about every detail of life that we're going to go through. It speaks to young people. It speaks to those in the middle of their age. It speaks to older people. And it prepares us for life and living in this world and prepares us for dying and going into the next world. It covers the spectrum of human existence. So it's so valuable. And as I read the Word and compare this Word to what I hear on the television from all the talking heads and the sophisticates and the intelligentsia and people like that, who are very bright people, much brighter than I am, but they pale in comparison when their words pale in comparison to the Word of God. So it makes it so necessary and so valuable to believe that this is the Word of God. And we want to deny, we want to reject anyone coming along that says it's not. Because if it's not, it's not perfect. And if it's not perfect, it's not necessary. It becomes unnecessary. It becomes, you might say, like poison, right? We would not want to eat or consume poison or drink something that's foul and very unhealthy for us in for our bodies. Likewise, we don't want to take in to our souls words that are not true, that are unwise, that are not for today, They're relative. They may have been for a time long ago, but not for today. We don't want to have that attitude towards Scripture, because then it makes it unnecessary. It propels us to go elsewhere, to look for some wisdom and some guidance and counsel and advice and so on, because it's not here. It's not in the Word. And if it is in the Word, it's not really suited for today or suited for me now, or suited for my, because it's not perfect. So you can see how necessary the Scripture becomes when we believe that it is the Word of God, that's infallible in all, it's in every part from the beginning to the end, that it's plenary in that, what I mean plenary is that it's ideas even. Not only its words, but its phraseology, its ideas are also infallible. And so it's something to be studied long and hard, and imbibed, taken in, and rehearsed again and again. Your food, coming back to Job, what he said, that I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Notice, my necessary food. Why is food necessary? Food is necessary for life, right? If you do not eat and do not drink, you will die. It makes food indispensable for life. No question about it. No matter how intelligent you are, no matter how gifted you are, no matter what example, the kind of example, humanly speaking, you are, that everybody can look up to, not have athletic, whatever it is, you need to eat. And if you don't eat, you die. So food is absolutely necessary. It's not possible to live without. Well, likewise, Scripture is the same way. It's most necessary. You cannot do without it if you want to live forever. If you want to be holy in this world, a saint, you have to take in Scripture. It is most necessary. And you cannot do without it. Now, in terms of the preaching and the teaching, I find, I identify with the Apostle Paul. That's what brought me to, that convinced me to go into the ministry rather than into engineering or medicine, is that what Paul said in Corinthians, that necessity is laid upon me. Necessity is laid upon me, he said. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's the way I felt. I still feel that way. If I didn't feel that way, I would, go somewhere else or do something else, I think. Because I think every preacher, every teacher should feel it necessary to proclaim the gospel or to teach the Bible or whatever it is. Paul felt undone. I'd be undone. I couldn't live with myself. It's necessary for me to do this. Most necessary. God called him. On the road to Damascus, he arrested Paul on his ways, and he said, "You are going to be a preacher to the Gentiles." It was most necessary for him to do that. I want to talk about from Kuyper now. Kuyper has pointed out that there are three ways of understanding necessity. There is there's what they call intrinsic or essential necessity. What's essential for life and living? To drink, to eat food and drink, right? That's essential for us. the food that we eat, the drinks that we drink, give us life. And if we do not have them, as you know, we languish and then we die. So there is that type of necessity called essential necessity. There's another type of necessity called moral or ethical necessity. And let's just stay with the food analogy, food and drink. It's essential for me, for you, to eat and to drink, right? But it is moral and ethical for me to feed somebody that is hungry and thirsty. I have a moral obligation, an ethical obligation, to not allow somebody who is starving in my presence to go hungry. And that's sort of a moral or ethical sensitivity or necessity. And by the way, you don't have to be a Christian to notice this. This essential necessity and this moral or ethical necessity. But then there's a third type of necessity, and this is called necessary according to the counsel and the will of God. Necessary according to the counsel and the will of God, that kind of necessity. Call it sovereign necessity, God's necessity. And how does that differ from essential necessity or moral or ethical necessity? And scripture comes to mind, John 4:4, where the Lord says, Jesus says, it was most necessary that I go through Samaria. Now, it wasn't essential in order for Jesus to go from Jerusalem to Galilee. Samaria is right there in the middle. It wasn't necessary for him to go through Samaria. He could have, and he in fact did this a few days earlier, he could have skirted Samaria by going along the Jordan banks up to Galilee and not have gone through Samaria. So it wasn't necessary or essential for him to, in order to get to Galilee or from Galilee to Jerusalem, to go through Samaria. You can go around Samaria. The reason why they did that, the Jews devised another route to go around Samaria, because they hated the Samaritans. They hated, they despised them, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them, they didn't want to be touched by them. And so they didn't want to go through their land. The Samaritans hated the Jews. They were enemies. But Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 4:4, it is necessary for me to go through Samaria. Well, was it ethically necessary or moral? Would Jesus be doing the wrong thing, an immoral thing, if he did not go through Samaria to get to Galilee? No. It's not immoral to go around Samaria. It may have the people that hated one another, that's immoral, that's true. But it wasn't immoral to take another route. That's like saying it's immoral to take another way into Butler other than Route 8. Like I like to go, when I go anywhere, I like to go by highway if I can, even though it's a little longer. I go to Sheraton that way, I go by 80. If it's clear, I'd rather go highway miles instead of side roads and things like that. Is it immoral to go the highway because it's a little longer in mileage? No. Not immoral, not ethical. It was necessary because God, he knew the will of God. And it was the will of God that Jesus go into Samaria because there was a Samaritan woman there that he was to save by witnessing the gospel to her. Now, Jesus being the Son of God knew God's holy will, and so it was necessary, it was laid upon him as necessary to go up through Samaria to meet the Samaritan woman at the well, right? And to witness a fair witness to her and change her life around so that she brought other Samaritans to him and they listened to Jesus and they were saved as well. So it was necessary according to the will of God, the counsel of God. And that's the way the scripture is necessary. It's the will, it's the counsel, it's the advice. It's the Word of God, and that's what makes the Scripture necessary. More than anything else, He has revealed Himself. He has decided to reveal Himself to us through this Word. That's how God reveals Himself. And so the Scriptures are necessary to us because we have the revelation of God. The counsel of God for the ages is herein. And that makes the Scriptures necessary. They're also essential and they're also moral. That's true. If you're thinking that, you're right. But what makes them necessary above all else is that the will of God is revealed. If you want to know who God is, what He's done, what He's doing, if you want to know salvation, it makes the Scriptures most necessary in that sense. This brings us to why the Scriptures, why the writing of Scripture. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and in 2 Peter chapter 1, the word in verse 20, we read the word Scripture, right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, for example, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture, the word Scripture is used. Now, you know what that word literally means, both in Timothy, same word, and here in Peter? Scripture means, literally, the writing. That's what Scripture means, writing, the writing. And so it makes the writing, when we talk about the necessity of Scripture, it is the writing that is necessary. Not just the hearing, not just the oral transmission as He did before, but especially the writing, Scripture, the writing is most necessary for us to have and hold. By the way, our Bible, the word Bible or Bible, comes from the word papyrus, the word for papyrus. Now, that was literally the material they used to write in the ancient times to write their letters, and especially their treatises and their volumes and their letters and things like that. They wrote it on what is called papyrus. That was the material, not paper, but papyrus. And that's where the Bible, the word Bible, comes. So it is the writing. It is the material. The Bible is the material of that word, of that writing. So it's all about the writing of Scripture that makes it necessary. When we talk about the necessity of Scripture, we're talking about the writing. And when did it first begin? When did God's prophet first begin writing? As I said, the patriarchs, God spoke directly. He spoke directly to Job. He spoke directly to Abraham and to, before Abraham, Noah. He spoke directly to them. When did they start writing? Well, Moses, right? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. The papyrus, if you will. And so, since Moses, God has committed His word, His revelation, to writing, to Scripture, to writing. Now, why is that? And again, I want to bring Dr. Abraham Kuyper into this. And Kuyper, in his Principles of Sacred Theology, his book, Principles of Sacred Theology, outlines four characteristics why it was necessary for the Scriptures, for the writing of Scripture. He says durability, catholicity, fixedness, and purity. Durability. What's he mean when he points out, Dr. Kuyper, by durability? Lasting. right? In order for something to last, it's durable, it lasts. We look for a car that has durability. It lasts. It doesn't give you much trouble. We look for clothes that are work clothes that are durable, so that when we work and we bend down and we, you know, scuff around there, they're going to last. They're durable. And that's a characteristic of Scripture, the writing of Scripture. It makes it lasting, durable. It's not transitory anymore. A word spoken, you hear it, and then it's gone. You try to remember it as best you can, but it's gone. But a word that's written has durability. It's not transitory, it lasts. And so God commits his word, his revelation, to writing to make it more durable, more long-lasting to his people. And so that's the first thing that Kuiper points out. The spoken word becomes more durable when it's written down. The next characteristic he gives is catholicity. And by catholicity, he means universality, right? A person that speaks to you might speak to you individually. And so one person hears the other. God speaks to his prophet. The prophet hears God. But that's it. He passes it on maybe to some other people, and so a group of people might hear it. But if it's written down and it's interpreted by and translated into many different languages, it makes it more Catholic. It makes it more universal. And it reaches a whole lot more people, young and old and rich and poor and people far and people near. Catholicity, Kuiper says, is another characteristic why God chose to reveal himself through the scriptures, through the writings, not just orally forever. Especially when Israel became a nation, when, you know, it was just a group of people, a little small group of people, maybe the patriarch and his family himself, fine. But as the people grew into a nation, they needed the writing of Scripture. And now to the many nations, you certainly need it. Also, there is fixedness. He points out that a characteristic of writing the Scriptures is it becomes fixed. And the analogy has been given, I don't know if it was given by Kuiper or others, but, you know, you've played the game Telephone, and if you ever played that game, you know, you have 20 people sitting in a circle and you whisper something in one person's ear next to you and you say, pass it on, and you whisper into the next person. By the time it gets around to the 20th person, that message is totally different. And if the message is a little more complicated, like, you know, Diane said, ba ba ba, la la la, ma ma ma, da da da, li di di, you know, and all that, it gets complicated. And then you try to pass that around the circle after the 20th person gets a totally different message. It's not the same. Whereas Scripture written down, the writing down the Word of God has fixedness to it. It fixes it for all time. You don't change. It doesn't change. It stays the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And then this purity. And does anyone have to be convinced that people are impure? That your minds are impure? And so if the Word of God is transmitted verbally or orally, from this one to that one to the other, the mind of man is such that it might think better thoughts than God, right? And it might conceive of the fact that this word does not really do justice anymore. And so we're going to tweak it a little bit. We're going to change his message a little bit. Because people have impure minds and impure thoughts, and they're dull, spiritually dull. Not in terms of intelligence, but spiritually dull. And so they're going to tweak it, and they're going to change it, and they're going to think better thoughts than God, so to speak. And they're not going to have the Word of God for too long. But writing it, putting it in the scriptures, putting it down on papyrus and later on on paper, and in this book here, gives you the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Because man cannot be trusted to keep things pure and holy and right and good. This brings us to conclude, that the scripture is necessary because God has revealed himself, and therefore it's become essential for salvation. The scripture is necessary because it has to be written, because it has to be made durable, universal, fixed, and pure. And finally, it's necessary for two other reasons. It's necessary to be, it has to be complete. The scripture, the writing, the Bible has to be complete. That's why we disagree wholeheartedly with those who get other revelations from God, who say they get other revelations from God when they do not. And I hope all of you are listening to that, young and old. Don't listen to somebody that says, God told me this or God told me that. Where in the Bible does it say that? Because if it doesn't say that in the Bible, God has not revealed himself to you. Because the Bible is complete. It must be complete. It's most necessary that the writing is complete. It had to end. And it's most necessary that God reveal himself in this way, because the creation, as people today, they're nature worshipers and worshipers of the creation. You can learn that there is a God from the creation, but you cannot learn salvation from the creation. In order to be saved, in order to learn salvation, you must read the Word of God. You must hear the Word of God preached from the Bible. So it makes it most necessary that Scripture not only be complete, you can't have other things coming at you from this way and from that way, and it's going to get you all confused. The Bible has to be finished. That's it. It's all there. Which makes it most necessary, if there was something else coming down the pike, someone else that we needed to hear from, because he has something more to reveal from God, you see how that doesn't make the scripture so necessary. But if the Bible is complete, if the word, the writing of the Word of God is complete after the last apostle died, it's finished, the canon is sealed, that makes it most necessary. But not only that, the creation cannot reveal to you salvation. It can only reveal to you the power of God, the majesty of God, if you will. But it cannot bring you to salvation, and certainly can't make you holy. The Bible is the only thing. It's like the blind man or the half-blind man who cannot see or cannot make out a word on a page because he can't see it, but you put glasses and then the word becomes alive. It becomes visible. This revelation of God that's in the Bible, this complete revelation, making it most necessary. It's like putting on glasses. It makes it most necessary to see. You can't know what God is thinking. You can't know his will, his counsel, his advice for you for the day or anything, unless you read the Bible, unless you know the Bible. So you can see, dear people, why it is that we, and this is not only in the Reformed camp, this is in the Evangelical camp as well. It may not be among liberal churches and other churches that add to the scriptures other things. This is why we say it's so foolish to do away with the Bible, to ignore the Bible in this or that area, to take it upon yourself. And I can tell you stories, and I'm not going to, where people, especially young people, do it. Maybe your own sons and daughters, own grandsons and daughters will do this. They will listen to someone else. They will go elsewhere for advice than the scripture, than the Bible. And they will hurt their lives. They will hurt themselves. And I can tell you stories of people, young people starting out in marriage that hurt themselves, severely hurt themselves because they went outside of the Bible to find out what best to do. It's very bad, very dangerous, and very ignorant to separate yourself from the Bible. To not agree with this perfection of which we speak this evening. The perfection, the necessity of Scripture. Scriptures are most necessary for salvation and for life and living. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we do thank you for the word. Thy word is truth. And we here at Calvary Church, and we're not the only church, of course, many, many churches, many more your people, realize how important, how critical it is to have a Bible, to read the Bible. We're thankful that we're able to get Bibles. They're so abundant here in this country anyway, and many other places as well. This is so valuable, so such a treasure. I love it. We love it, Lord. And we thank you for it. We thank you for revealing yourself in writing so that we can have it and we can hold it. It's there for every day. And we praise your name, Lord Jesus. With all thankfulness, we pray in your name. Amen.